Now, in our study today here at Exodus chapter 4 through the opening of chapter 7, we're going to get a front row seat to watch what happens next in the life of Moses. Moses is finally returning to Egypt. Now, Moses knows that Pharaoh isn't going to be throwing him a welcome home party, especially when Moses shows up with an ultimatum from God. And for several days now, as Moses travels from Midian toward Egypt, he's got a lot of time to think things over. He's spent 40 years in safety in the land of Midian. He's married one of the seven daughters of a priest named Jethro. Her name is Zipporah. And they have a son named Gershom. Now, Jethro and Zipporah are Midianites. Now, even though Midianites aren't part of the nation of Israel, they were followers of God. And we know from history that the Midianites practiced circumcision, but only on grown males prior to their marriage. But God had ordained circumcision specifically as a sign of the covenant through Abraham, and the Israelite males were to be circumcised as infants to show the faith and obedience of their parents to this special covenant sign. Circumcision symbolized the cutting away of sin and separation unto God. Circumcision is not replaced by baptism. Baptism is not a sign of sin being cut away. Circumcision was. Now, Moses evidently hadn't followed through on this with his own son, and we read about a rather surprising event taking place here in chapter 4. Verse 24 reads this: "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him," Moses, "and sought to put him to death." Now, this might have been a life-threatening illness, but it was obviously God's discipline, and it becomes known that it has to do with Moses not circumcising his son in obedience to God's word. So here in verse 25, his wife Zipporah takes out a flint, performs circumcision on their little boy, and she says to Moses, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." She doesn't seem to be very happy with the bloodshed of the ceremony, and even though she knows it saved the life of her husband, she seems, you know, rather disgusted with the whole thing. In fact, Exodus chapter 18 indicates that she evidently returned home for some period of time. Moses had compromised by not taking the word of God seriously. And let me tell you, this is going to be a great reminder for Moses as he heads toward Egypt that above everything else, he must obey and deliver the word of God. Now, here in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron arrive in Egypt, and he announces to Pharaoh here in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." Thus says the Lord. In other words, this isn't the word of Moses. This is the word of God. And Pharaoh responds just as clearly by basically saying, you know, "Not in a million years." And with that, Pharaoh makes the lives of the Israelites even more challenging. Here in verses 7 and 8, he withholds from them the straw the Egyptians had been providing as the Hebrews made bricks. Now the Hebrews got to go get their own straw. But this quota here for bricks remains the same. Now, as you can imagine, the Israelites turn on Moses and Aaron. In fact, here in verse 21, they say, "You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." In other words, life was hard enough before you guys came along, and now we're all going to die. Moses here is absolutely stunned by what's just happened. He didn't expect this, so he goes to God and says in verse 22, "O Lord, why have you allowed this evil? Why did you ever send me?" You know, I'd be asking the same thing. Maybe you are right now. You're trying to follow God. Maybe you're a ministry leader. Or you're trying to be a faithful parent. Everything's just been turned upside down. Maybe everybody's mad at you, and all you're trying to do is obey God. I read somewhere the humorous statement that a good leader is someone who is able to keep people who hate him away from all the other people who are still undecided. Well, everybody hates Moses now. And with that, chapter 6 opens with God reassuring Moses. In fact, let me tell you, five times here in Exodus chapter 6, you're going to hear God tell Moses, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. He's effectively encouraging Moses, look, even though you want to throw in the towel and quit, I want you and all Israel to remember that I am the Lord. Not I used to be the Lord, or I was, or I might be. No, I am, right now, sovereign Lord. Five times in this chapter, God reminds Moses of who he is. Now, the Lord also goes on to say, in fact, seven different times in this chapter, what he's going to do. You see, God isn't just the I am, he is the I will. Beginning here in verse 6, God makes this rather incredible promise. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Wow. Did you catch all that? You know, Moses now goes back to the people of Israel with this message from God. He's the I am and the I will. But unfortunately, the people responded to God's declaration of I am and I will by saying, yeah, but I'm not. We won't. Verse 9 says, they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit. By the way, let's not be too hard on them. You could translate this phrase, broken spirit, as gasping for breath. God is patient with them. He knows they're gasping for breath. They're experiencing incredibly difficult and painful lives. It's getting worse. They're convinced there's no way out. Maybe you can identify with them. You see no evidence that God is at work on your behalf. You look around and there's nothing to celebrate. God keeps pressing you in the work he's given you to do, and you might be gasping for breath. Well, God tells Moses to go back into that court of Pharaoh and repeat the demand to let his people go. And here in chapter 7, the conversation between God and Moses might seem odd to you, but listen to what the Lord says to Moses here in verse 1. See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. The way to understand this is to understand that in Egypt, Pharaoh was considered the divine offspring of the sun god, a physical representation of deity on earth. So God is telling Moses, look, I'm going to put you on equal terms with Pharaoh. You're going to be my physical representation on earth. And so that means when Pharaoh loses, everybody will know that the false god was defeated by the true and living God. You see, you might be serving the Lord right now under difficult and painful conditions. And again, not much evidence that God is at work. Don't quit. Don't respond to his, I am and I will with I won't. Cling to him. Serve him in spite of how you feel right now or what it looks like right now around you. In fact, what you have to do is cling to the same thing Moses clung to here. What was it? The Word of God. The Word of God, which declares who God is and what God has promised to do. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.